that explanation too. It's really good to know that we're doing things with purpose, and how good that it actually landed on the practice of simplicity, which is today. And so we've been going through, we'll continue on a few more of these until Lent, and one in particular will be coming up, the practice of submission, that we will have a woman preaching that, which is just awesome, and it'll catch you in different ways, so you want to make sure of that. I think the 24th of February, Aaron's going to do that, so write that down, tell all your friends, tell a whole bunch that you did not have a hippopotamus for lunch, but that there's something that is going to be really interesting here to be able to hear. That would be in a really Jesus-centered way. Here we're going to be, this morning, we're looking at the practice of simplicity. A lot of these topics have come from just a great book by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. And so I've taken some notes from that. But also, this week, as I was looking at it, I was like, Richard Foster's book, as good as it was, it's starting to get a little bit outdated. And so I'll make mention of that in a moment. But what comes to mind when you hear, whether it's a Christian form or not, the practice of simplicity? What comes to mind? Space. Okay. Yeah. What else comes to mind?
Amish.
Amish. Yeah. I come from an Amish background, just so you know. Minimalism. Right. There. The millennial said it. Perfect. Clarity. Yeah. Ah, good. Pardon? Oh, Marie Kondo. Okay. I should. Maybe it's because I minimalize myself and don't have Facebook on my thing anymore. But. Okay. Wonderful. It's on Netflix. We don't have Netflix. Want to give me your password? No, I'm kidding. what else? That's great.
Prioritizing?
Yeah. Sometimes, maybe it's my bent of how I've been raised a little bit. When I think of simplicity, then I think of, oh, what I need to do. And then I go, oh, what I need to do to maybe be a better person. And maybe what I need to do to make things all right. And what I do. And so I get kind of legalistic sometimes. And then I'm like, ah! And so what we want to do is maybe look at a bunch of these comments that you mentioned, but also what I want to tell you this morning, a few things that I don't want to do this morning. What I don't want to do is try and turn all of you into monks, that you're going to sell everything, and you're going to enter a life of asceticism. No. Richard Foster talks about asceticism. He says, it renounces possessions, and simplicity sets possessions in proper perspective. And I think that's maybe one thing that we want to look at, proper perspective. Second thing I don't want to do is shame us all for the way that we are currently living so selfishly, and that you're all hoarding, myself included, and make us feel bad about that. No, I don't want to do that. I'm not looking to do that as well. Third thing that I don't want to do is I don't want to turn the good news about Jesus into the bad news about us. That can happen so quickly. We don't want to turn the good news about Jesus into the bad news about us. We want to constantly look at the good news of Jesus and what it means to be in his kingdom and living as a faithful follower. The two things that I do want to try to do this morning is point us to a more beautiful way of living that is centered around the lordship of Jesus in our lives. And the second thing I hope I can do is gently encourage all of us, including myself, to move forwards towards a practice of simplicity that would allow Jesus to be at the center, would always allow room and space for grace, and that would motivate us and our actions to be people that are full of generous love. That's what I'm hoping for. Would you pray with me? God, as we look at this topic and as we dive into this scripture, I pray that there be something that would jump to each of us in a way that would be life-giving, in a way that we would say, oh, yeah, this is what I can do. But also, would we first of all see who we are and that we are loved by you. God, burn away the chaff this morning. I pray the my words that are remembered and that are hit would be the words from you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as you look at this, I thought, I don't like just doing a shotgun of a topic, like here it is and let me tell you all my advice, particularly because I'm always a learner in everything. And so, but let's drill into and look at the passage in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 33. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is the center of his teaching on a whole bunch of things in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so he's teaching, and this is what he says. Do not store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light, your body to your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you have, and if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Money. Look at that. I just learned it in mammon. I said it. This is why I tell you, not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store foods in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the fields and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wild flowers that are here today and gone and are thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. God's word. Thanks for your patience as I bumble around with one arm here. What I want us to concentrate in that whole passage is the verse 33. We have just the verse 33 should be on screen. Seek the kingdom of God, and above else, all else, live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. The New Living Translation. The message caught my attention this week. It says this. It's the next slide. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. So as we look at this and we understand it, I was wondering about like how to present this, and I thought I did some research on storage containers and storage lockers, and how like it's a growing industry. There's people that are buying up all kinds of land and making all kinds of great money with people's stuff. And then as I did a bit more research, I realized, oh, it's not necessarily that people are buying more stuff. Part of it is, I heard, that there's, as I was reading it, people that are starting jobs that then maybe they're a tradesperson and they can't keep all their tools at home or whatnot, so they have a storage locker and they have all their stuff there, or they'll put some of their office equipment in there. So there's that. Some people are actually downsizing, and so as they downsize, they've got storage lockers, so then they put things in there that they can, maybe they're working to get away. And so as I was kind of thinking, oh yeah, let's talk about storage lockers, because I'm in the head, I'm like, oh yeah. And then I'm really realizing, oh, you know, there's probably a large percent of us that have storage lockers. And do I really want to shame people in the fact that, but as I did the research, I was like, oh, interesting, it's a growing trend, but it might not be exactly why I'm thinking it should be a growing trend and what's happening here. So that was interesting. So I'm not going to come at that angle, even though I mentioned it now, although you could do your own research on that. But according to this passage, there is a portion of it that it is about the stuff. It is about the stuff. If you can put the next slide up. James Wallman, author of a book called Suffocation, and he's written some articles online, he has an interesting quote here. He says, "If you're storing stuff and there's not enough room in your house to keep the stuff that you use, I think that the universe might be telling you something. It's telling you that you got more stuff than you need." And so it's just his practical and like kind of, and for him to say it's the universe telling you something, we might be saying, maybe we need to pay attention to that. So there is a portion that, yes, it is about the stuff. You know, I look in my garage, I'm like, okay, how are we going to get the car in there? Like, how do we do this? And like, yesterday I was dropping as we pull in. Now it's like, okay, Elliot, Maya, you get out first so that I can get it in, so I can actually get out and not hit my head on the bikes and go around, and then you won't hit my workbench on the way out and trip over the recycling bin and whatnot. And so there is this portion of this understanding that this stuff. I have a closet that for some reason I don't want to give away my Bethany College football. Don't worry, I didn't play football. But it, for some reason, we didn't have a football team, but we had football jackets. Whatever. Maybe it was in vogue there in 93. But I don't want to give it away, even though every button of it is ripped. Because there's a bit of a momentum there, And then there's a whole half of my closet that I really don't use anything. And so I, even as I'm preparing this, I'm like, okay, Kevin, put your, you know, money where your mouth is and figure that out. Maybe you can get rid of some of those things. But we all know we have stuff. We have lots of stuff. So I'm just saying, I'm with you on that. I have a lot of stuff. I'm just saying that we know that, okay? But we also want to say that it's not just about the stuff. It's not just about the stuff. True simplicity is doing less of what matters least and more of what matters most. So I don't know if I want to come at it from the stuff of, okay, the angle of get rid of all your stuff. You know, get, what's her name? Get her in condo. That's so funny that her name's condo. Get her in so you can live in a condo now and you make it all good. I don't know about any of you have, I'll put it out here. I don't want to be, I'm going to call it, I have a man drawer. Does anyone have a man drawer? You might be a woman, and you might even have a man drawer, okay? I'm sorry, let's say just this drawer that's full of stuff. And it's stuff that doesn't make sense, but at some point it will, right? Do you have that? If you want to, you should Google man drawer. And there's this guy that does this video on it. It's absolutely hilarious. And someone sent that to me like a year ago, and I was like, I was laughing so hard, and I was like, I have one of those. I have three of those. I think Sharon only knows there's one of them, but I have a few. And it's like, there's batteries, there's like wires that I'm not sure what they're for. And the batteries that are there, I don't know if they're useful or not. I think I should throw them away, but I'm not sure where to throw them away or recycle them, so I still have them. Right? It's this drawer that's just full of clutter. And now if I were to clean that and get rid of it, I'd feel good for a while. But then I realize I'm going to have more stuff and I have to figure out where to put that. And so I don't think talking about simplicity is as simplistic as saying, figure out all your stuff. I think that's what I'm saying, yeah. Okay? So, it's not just about the stuff. True simplicity is doing less of what matters least and more of what matters most. So I think the central point of the practice of simplicity is to seek the kingdom, for the Christian, is to seek the kingdom of God first. And then everything else that's necessary will fall into place and in its proper order. First things first, seek the kingdom. St. Augustine argued that virtue is essentially rightly ordered love, and that sin, conversely, is disordered love. I like that. Rightly ordered love. It allows me in my complexity and my drawers that aren't really, you know, maybe tidy enough, it allows me to be a bit human in all of this. That I might not necessarily have to have everything tickety-boo, but I also, what I need to rearrange is maybe what I love. When we say we love God and our family, most of all, but we are doing other things, then maybe that's the catch of simplicity. I wrote down here, when we say we love God and our family, most of all, and this is directed at me, but I'm continually choose to surf social media instead of maybe pray, or work late instead of coming home for dinner, or on my phone when my kids are telling me about their day, then maybe I've gotten my love order wrong. That's the catch. That's what we want to catch. And so for me, one of the things, this is a verse that came to me in college, and I try to live by, and I have to try to be reminded of it every month. If I say every day, that's not realistic. I should be reminded of it every day, but I'm not reminded of it every day. It's Philippians 1:9-11, but I'll 1:9-10. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you are able to discern what is best. And it goes on to say, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. And I wonder if that's what we need to try to shift here and understand. And maybe all the other things will come into play. As we look at this passage, just from the broad scope of things, the first part we see, that we have this gift from God and He cares for us. He cares for us. This is what, in the midst of all the stuff, passage in Matthew 6, there's a large content of it that God is saying, Jesus is saying, hey, God cares for you. Look around. Look at the sparrow. Look at the bird. They don't store it for themselves in a big barn. Although some probably do store a little bit. And we are so thankful that we have a hummingbird feeder. And after how many years, finally, there's a hummingbird around, maybe because it's so cold. And we're the only one out there now. And we finally have this hummingbird that is coming around. And the hummingbird is looking around. It's working hard to find what it, but all of a sudden, it's a gift. There's this gift here. And so we want to be reminded that what we have is a gift from God and that he cares for us. Under this note, I want us to let us understand that when I did the research about, like, all the research about stuff and about how we're spending all kinds of money all in a whole bunch of different ways, and I was thinking, oh yeah, this is what's gonna like poke me and poke all of us to motivation. And then I read an article when a guy talked about millennials. Millennials out there, put up your hand. Yeah. It's you. So awesome. So we wanna learn from you, okay? We wanna learn from you. And I think this is maybe where the boomers need to learn from the millennials in this, because this is some of the interesting thing about the research. It says this. I didn't write the guy's name down. Should have. He says this. Millennials don't care very much for stuff, nor for the traditional markers of status. And research bears this out. While young adults are laden with student loans, the percentage of those under 35 with credit card debt is at its lowest levels in 30 years. Millennials, way to go. Good job. If you're in that category. Only a third of millennials even have credit cards. This is a U.S. stat. Half the number of older generations that have it. In contrast to the brand loyal baby boomers, this guy's a little bit slanted towards millennials. I didn't look at his age. The brand loyal baby boomers, most millennials are just happy with generic products and they're less interested in luxury goods of all kinds. Overall, millennials are saving more money than other generations, and 90% feel that they have a sufficient income for their needs. Because I think some of them, this is where the whole tiny house came from, and this is what I need. Like, I read this, and I'm like, did they live in the lower mainland, right? Like, but it's a positive spin on young people that are saying, yeah, I don't know if I have to have this huge big house, and I don't know if that's the goal. I think I want to get out in nature. I want to hike. I want to do this. I want to do that. This is what gives me life. So now, this author goes on to say this, which is really interesting. and this is a bit of the catch, that it's about the stuff, but it's not about the stuff. Okay? Under this point. If the heart of simplicity was owning less stuff, then one would expect that as the desire for an accumulation of material goods has gone down, people's feeling of living the simple life would have gone up. But in fact, it seems the very opposite has happened. The number of young adults who feel anxious or overwhelmed has actually significantly increased over the last few decades. Overall, there doesn't seem to be much of an uptick in people who feel their life is contentedly simple. So there's the catch. It's about the stuff, it's not about the stuff. You can have your stuff all in order. You can be living the most simple life, but there still might be a sense of anxiety, sense of maybe a longing. What is it? What is this life about? So in the midst of that, I want to say that God cares for you. Jesus cares for you. He's saying, look. So we need to sit with that, where we know that God loves us and cares for us. Second part in this, as we look at this whole passage, in there. We have what we have. We need to be open-handed because it's a gift. And this is, I tell you, can I just say, Coast Hills, thank you. Your generosity is amazing. This is why we do our once a month. We do our giving to our community care fund, and that we're able to then be generous with people in and outside of our community. This is why we, as a church, and churches all over the place, have decided, let's pool our economy together. Because we want to do what God is doing, but we want to do it together. This is why people give. This is why people, some people are signed up on the automatic. This is why some people love to surprise us with what's in the box. Let me share a little bit about this. And I don't want this to be a sermon about giving, okay? But I'll just add it a little bit. Is that Debbie, our treasurer, who's on sabbatical right now, she always said, well, we got to talk about what's in the box because we know, in a sense, what's coming in for the month as far as the automated giving, but we don't know what's in the box. And so it's always like, okay, what's in the box? And we need to, and that's kind of a fun way of looking at it and going, hey, someone's just been able to give their gift to this church. And what we want to be, as Jesus said in the community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. And so there's this element of us in leadership to be almost like birds, the birds, right? We're not storing things up. We're not hoarding. We're waiting. We're doing our work. And we're longing to reveal and announce the good news of Jesus Christ in the kingdom. And yet we're just kind of looking. We're like the hummingbird. And we come to the flower where I've filled this this thing full of sugar juice. And we look what's in the box. And we say, okay. And we say, it's been enough this month. How good is that? And some months, like you heard earlier, it was like, it's not enough this month. Oh, then we have to bring it back to the generous community that says, all right, we give out of our generosity. And we give because there's a need. And the need is for this church to continue the mission of being Jesus-centered, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. How good is that? We need to be open-handed with what we have. Not just stuff, but also our giving. The other thing would be that it doesn't and explicitly say this in the narrative or the teaching of Jesus, but it's all the teaching of Jesus is full of it. We have what we have. We want to make available to others. What we have, we want to make available to others. Or Martin Luther says it a little bit more crass, or a little bit more to the point. He says, if our goods are not available to the community, they're stolen goods. I'm like, whoa, Martin, slow down. Oh, that's harsh. I'm like, well, what? Like, my socks? What are you talking about? Like, meaning, again, we're not wanting to make this into a legalistic thing, but we want to be able to offer what we have to the community. And we've done it in different ways. Value Village does it, and they make they're doing a business of it, right? We take our stuff to Bibles for Mission to be able to do that. There's different churches that will do it. There is opportunities to share in this way. Our little community in where I live, Sharon and I moved in 10 years ago, and we had to do a complete reno of our house. And I'm thinking, yeah, I can buy some power tools, and this is going to be so good. And as we came in, our neighbor, Dave, said, and we got to meet him, and he's like, oh, yeah, just by the way, don't worry about buying any tools. Like, just here's the code to my garage, and I've got a full workshop in there. So I was both elated, because we didn't really have the money to buy the tools, but also kind of going, I'd like to have a few more tools, right? And now Sharon probably wanted more tools than I did. She's the woodworker. And we're like, unbelievable. So in our little community, Dave is living this out. Here's your punch code. Go and use whatever you want. He's like, don't buy anything. So guess what we were able to do? We didn't have to buy anything, but then we got to buy him more gift cards so he could go buy more tools for us to use as a thank you. How good is that? Right? So what do we have and what can we share? And I think that's representative. That's a representation of the kingdom. Seek God's kingdom first. In the context of community, we're going to be celebrating communion here in a minute, where we're saying this is a total gift. What God has given us in the person of Jesus, the salvation that God's given us in the person of Jesus, is an absolute gift. There's nothing we were able to do to attain it. We receive it. That's why once a month, we receive communion. This is why we actually, this is one thing that we say, okay, we want you to get up and come to receive. Because your only act that you have is coming to receive. And we say thank you. And then what are we to do? After we receive this communion, after we receive Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus, this forgiveness, this love, this acceptance that he has for us in his own kingdom, then we live it out in our context of our own community and church, but we live it out with our friends and our families and our neighbors, and we say, this grace we want to give you freely because we've received it ourselves this way. And yeah, use my power tool. Because it's about the stuff, but it's not about the stuff. Ah, what a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. Before we take communion, I wrote down with a Richard Foster and a few other things, is a few things that you want to just be reminded of and maybe use it as principles. Don't use it as law or legislation for yourself. But if you find these helpful, you can do that. Can you put it on the screen? Remind yourself of your purpose. You're a child of God. You're in the kingdom. Remind yourself of God, of your purpose in life. Practice minimalism with your stuff. Enjoy things without owning them. It's beautiful. Don't be a mooch, but enjoy things without owning them. There might be people that want to offer you things. Get to know your neighbor. As you get to know your neighbor, you're actually able to maybe share what you have with them. And guess what? Like my neighbor was able to share what he has with me. Get to know people in your community as well. Maybe there's an opportunity that way. We didn't talk about this, but avoid debt if all possible. Declutter your digital life. Man, I've just started, so I a while ago, although Ajay said, you're really going to have to put Facebook and Instagram back on your phone. I'm like, oh no, because he's the one posting it. I took Facebook and Instagram off my phone. It's been really good. I added Twitter, though. I don't know. Because there's no pictures. It's just like little tweets. Anyway, so that's my rationalization. But it's been the best thing ever for me in that way. I'm hardly ever looking at my phone for Facebook and Instagram because I'm not on it, but it helps. It's taken that down. Schedule your time, putting your big rocks before your small stones. This is something I'm learning. Sharon's so good at it. Kevin, let's get on the calendar. Let's get these things on the calendar. Just let's turn your priorities into habits. Work when you work and play when you play. Learn to say no. And the last one I think is a good one. Enjoy nature. Listen to what the birds are saying to you. Because in this passage, they're saying that there's something bigger that's governing the world. And Jesus here reminds us that it's him. That it's God doing this for us. Would we learn to trust God more? Sharon and I got to, we love the artist, his name is Steve Bell. He's, when I tell some of my old youthists, they giggle and laugh at me because he's a bluegrass singer. And he sings this song, where the good lie, where the good way lies. And it comes out of Jeremiah 6:16, and we were just at a Steve Bell concert the other day, and Jeremiah 6:16 says this. I was reminded of this again as I was preparing. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask the ancient paths. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Would we make that decision and look and weigh what is good, what isn't? What does it look? I'm telling you, and I think I'm preaching to the choir mostly, is that the good way is following Jesus. For your own life, things will fall in order, and for the lives of the entire world, and we get to be a part of it to extend that love for others. He cares for us. So, as we come to the table, I want to encourage us that this table that's representation of Jesus' body that was given for us, Jesus' blood that was shed on behalf of us and for all humanity, represents grace. It represents life. In Jesus' death, it's our life. It represents forgiveness, that we come and that we receive this. And I want to remind you that it's because he cares for you, and not just you. He cares for others. And he will actually use us to be a conduit and an ambassador for this kind of kingdom living, this kind of love for others. So as we take and we receive and we eat, we say, yes, God, thank you for caring for us. Thank you for we receive this. Now we want to go and do the same for others. I want to encourage you to come. I'm going to call the people that are leading us in communion to come on up. And I think maybe I just asked you. Anyone else that able to lead? This on this side is going to be gluten-free over here. And Robin, Cheryl, could you? Yeah, thanks. And with Robin, Cheryl is the side, the regular bread. And I want to read, I've read this numerous times before we come. I want to remind us that this is offered to all of us. And we don't take it lightly. We come because of this death that Jesus has given us, this life that he's given us. And so we come and we say we want to receive this from what God has in store for us. This is the table. It's not of the church, but of the Lord. It's made ready for those who love him, for those that want to love him more. So come, those of us who have much faith and those of us who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here that long. You who have tried to follow and you, like myself this week, has failed. But come, because the Lord invites you to come. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. So come to this table. Come, he cares for you. God, thank you for caring for us. I pray that we would, as we come and we take communion, that this image of you giving your life for us, this image of caring for us would catch us and help realign our priorities of love. Thank you for first loving us. Teach us how to love others and realign our lives in the simplistic way that you love us and that we can love others. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.